May be seated. Like Pam said, our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 4 today. And this is Jesus speaking. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day. And the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. That was beautiful. Thank you, Ann, Chuck, choir. That was lovely. In 1978, legendary radio broadcaster Paul Harvey made a famous speech at a convention for the future farmers of America that was titled, "So God Made a Farmer." Has anyone here heard that speech broadcasted? Some of you have. It was in a commercial a few Super Bowls ago for a Dodge Ram commercial, if any of you remember that. Anyways, I'll recite a condensed version of it for you here right now, if I can try to get the dramatic, rich tone of Paul Harvey's voice. "And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, 'I need a caretaker.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need somebody willing to get up before dawn, milk cows, work all day in the fields, milk cows again, eat supper, then go to town and stay past midnight at a meeting for the school board.' So God made a farmer. God said, 'I need somebody willing to sit up all night with a newborn colt and watch it die, then dry his eyes and say, maybe next year. I need somebody who can shape an axe handle from a persimmon sprout, shoe a horse with a hunk of car tire, who can make a harness out of hay wire, feed sacks and shoe scraps, who, planting time and harvest season, will finish his 40-hour week by Tuesday noon, and then painting from tractor back, put in another 72 hours. So God made a farmer. God said, I need somebody strong enough to clear trees and heave bales, yet gentle enough to tame lambs and wean pigs and tend the pink-coned pullets, who will stop his mower for an hour to splint the broken leg of a meadowlark. It had to be somebody who'd plow deep and straight and not cut corners, somebody to seed, weed, feed, breed, and rake and disc and plow and plant, and tie the fleece and strain the milk and replenish the self-feeder and finish a hard week's work with a 5-mile drive to church. Somebody who would bale a family together with the soft, strong bonds of sharing, who would laugh and then sigh and then reply with smiling eyes when his son says that he wants to spend his life doing what dad does. So God made a farmer." I love this speech. This is a condensed version, of course, and I think it's safe to assume many of you probably like it too. There's just something about it that feels really good. There's something simply American about it, right? This isn't any old farmer. This is an American farmer. But I think it's even more accurate to say that this isn't any specific American farmer. No, the farmer that Paul Harvey so poetically speaks about is more of an American symbol than anything. It's the idea of the farmer from this speech that we love. Sure, there are definitely actual farmers that we love. Both of my grandfathers were farmers. But this speech by Paul Harvey hits a chord with us mostly because the farmer is a sort of nostalgic American symbol. What exactly does the American farmer symbolize? Well, I think this speech makes quite clear that many Americans associate the farmer with good, old-fashioned, hard work. That if you set your mind to something and work hard enough, you can attain great success. The farmer stands as an example for all of us to work hard to make something of ourselves. Through blood, sweat, and tears, America allows ample space for you to achieve anything. It's the American dream. Historian James Truslow Adams wrote all the way back in 1931, he said, "The American dream, that dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for every man, with opportunity for each according to his ability or achievement, in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain the fullest stature of which they are innately capable." This, in part, is what the farmer represents. What the farmer symbolizes: hard work, determination, achievement, and ability. But as this historian recognizes, the hard-working man or woman is only one side of it. This land of America plays a crucial role as well. That is, it provides the opportunity. It is almost as if the very soil of America has a different characteristic than all other soils of the world. What I mean is that, at least according to this American dream, the land of America somehow recognizes the hard work of the American farmer and responds with a due harvest. Almost like a direct correlation, the American dream says that the harder you work, the greater your success. And if you don't work, you won't be rewarded. America measures the effort and provides for the harvest. A hard-working farmer and a land of opportunity equals a successful harvest in the American dream. But in Mark 4, Jesus tells us two parables about a different kind of farmer, a different kind of soil, and a different kind of harvest. In fact, the first parable seems to be almost opposite to that American dream. In that parable, Jesus tells the story of a sower who sows some seed on the ground, goes to sleep, and when he wakes up one day, boom, there's some grain ready to be harvested. And he has no clue how it happened. Now, could you imagine if Paul Harvey put this parable of Jesus in his So God Made a Farmer speech? I'll try to do it for you here. Let's see what it kind of sounds like. And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I really don't need this woman or man to do too much. Just sow some seeds and go back to sleep. Then harvest whatever happens to grow. So God made a farmer. That's it, right? Doesn't really have the same ring to it, does it? That's not really the kind of farmer we like to think about. It is definitely not the kind of symbol that reminds us of the American dream. And if you all are anything like me, the first word that might come to mind about the sower in Jesus' parable is lazy. If hard work and determination are some of the most important values in America, laziness would definitely be one of the bigger, if not the biggest, vices in America. This sower in Jesus' parable was definitely not an American. Maybe he was a Canadian, but not American. Like me, you might even imagine yourself in the crowd shouting, why did you tell this parable, Jesus? Come on. We might as well call this the parable of the lazy sower. And Jesus, the only thing worse than you telling a parable of a sower who's lazy is the fact that he was rewarded for his laziness with a harvest. We're not about that here in America. We're about hard-working farmers who are dedicated to making something of themselves. I believe this is one of the more honest reactions we can actually give to a parable like this from Jesus, recognizing that it seems quite opposite to what we've been told or taught. Instead of pushing parables like this to the side because they don't make sense to us, we're trying to figure out a way to fit Jesus into our current understanding, like Pastor Jeff talked about last week when Jesus' parents asked him to come back to the house. We need to wrestle with these parables honestly and not simply assume we know exactly what's going on here, even if we've heard the story before. Because I think it's only when we wrestle with them and seek out understanding from Jesus' teachings that eventually some light may break through. As I was personally wrestling with this difficult parable, I kept playing around with this idea of putting the parable in the context of the Paul Harvey speech, as I've already done. I'm going to do it one more time, but use a fuller version of the parable. Okay, one more time. This is it. And on the eighth day, God looked down on God's planned paradise and said, I need a caretaker. So God made a farmer. God said, I really don't need this woman or man to do too much. Just sow some seeds and go back to sleep. They won't know how it will happen, but grain will grow. First a green stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. The growing of the grain is not in their hands. It is in mine. I will cause the earth to produce this bounty. It will be my work. Then they can harvest whatever happens to grow. So God made a farmer. After playing around with this, I started to recognize something about the original Paul Harvey speech that I said at the beginning of the sermon. You might be picking up where I'm going with this now, but Paul Harvey uses the language of God in his speech, but it really isn't about God, is it? It's really about the farmer. It's really about the human, not God. We really like the speech by Paul Harvey because it places us and our dream at the center of all creation. It makes us feel good about ourselves, that we are the center of the story. We say, God created the farmer, when maybe we should be saying, God created the farmer. Can you hear the difference? It's subtle, but it's important. And I think sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God reminds us in less pleasant ways that despite our hard work, things do not always end up how we want them to. I mentioned earlier that both of my grandfathers were farmers back in the day. Well, about 7 years ago, my family went to my maternal grandparents' old abandoned farmhouse and land. This is way out in the Canadian prairies near a town called Schuyler, Alberta, almost on the Alberta-Saskatchewan border, if you have any clue what the provinces are in Canada. It's almost on that border. If you've never seen the prairies in person, it's a land very different from the land here. As you might expect, it's all very flat. Although at my grandparents' farm, there were some slightly sloping hills. And unlike here, there are no trees. And when there are trees, they're thinner and smaller and farther between. The sky is big and the fields are full of various grains, canola, or cattle. Anyways, while we were there at their old farm, my grandpa, who had a long time ago inherited the farm from his father and mother, was sitting on the bed of his truck and looked up at a wide sloping hill that stood maybe half a mile out from the house's front porch. He looked at that hill and told us one of the memories he had growing up with his father. He said, "I remember one summer evening, not too long before we were going to harvest all our wheat, when a huge summer storm cloud slowly rolled over the farm. It started to rain at first, but eventually the wind got very cold, and that rain suddenly became hail. Overnight, that hail eventually came down so hard and big that some of the pieces were as big as golf balls. The next morning, we all walked outside together and could see that things didn't look that good. I then watched as my father slowly walked to the top of that hill to look at the whole farm, to see the property. When he got to the top, we all watched from the house as he fell to his knees and began to weep. We could hear him all the way from the house. The entire harvest was gone. Everything we had worked so hard for and needed to live was gone in one night. Of course, somehow they made it through that tough year, and the farm was eventually passed to my grandpa and grandma. But my grandpa was still a middle-aged man when he had to sell the farm because of an injury that ruined his back. That's a sobering story that I would bet many farmers can unfortunately relate to. And it probably reminds you more of the story of Job than the parable of the sower. But I think it is appropriate to remind us that we are not in control of everything. As much as we use the farmer to symbolize the hard work and determination we idealize, they, more than anyone, probably recognize how little control we actually have. When we want to put ourselves and our work and our accomplishments at the center of everything, it becomes too easy to make a Tower of Babel. Once again, we need to remember not to say, God made the farmer, and instead say, God made the farmer. This could be what Jesus is trying to remind his disciples of in this first parable. Jesus' parable is not about a lazy sower. It only seems like a parable of a lazy sower when we focus on the sower. Like when we focus on the farmer in Paul Harvey's speech, God kind of disappears from the whole thing. The center of the parable is not the sower, but is in verse 28. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. The parable centers around the work of God in God's creation, not the work of the sower. Now, does that mean that the sower is unimportant? unneeded, disposable? Of course not. The sower absolutely plays an important role in the scattering seed and harvest. But it is not the sower who causes growth and creation. What the sower is doing is participating in God's work, participating in God's ministry, and participating in God's creation. This parable was very important for Jesus' disciples to hear. As the ministry of Jesus was beginning to gain momentum, crowds were forming all around them, and the disciples were feeling really good about themselves for playing such a big role and being in Jesus' inner circle. No doubt they believed that the support and work they were doing was central to Jesus' ministry. Jesus called them, so they must be vital. Without them, the movement would die. With this parable, Jesus reminds the disciples that they are not unimportant, but that ultimately it's about God and God's work. That they are not themselves creating the kingdom of God, but participating in it. It is not all up to them and their hard work to make sure that this movement thrives or even survives. For as we see in the second parable, can even they turn a tiny mustard seed into the greatest of all shrubs? They would probably dismiss this little seed, so insignificant compared to all the others, and hardly visible on the ground. But by participating in God's work, and recognizing that it is indeed God's work, even the smallest of all the seeds can become great. Through these parables, Jesus teaches that we humans do not create the church. We merely play a role through participation. Now, Paul Harvey's speech was not about the church. It was about hardworking farmers building America. But these parables warn us against taking this same mindset that worships our hard work, our creations, and essentially us, and applying that to the ministry of the church. God does the creating. We participate. Now, I want to be clear. Participation is hard work. It is tough to be the church. But the life and death of the church is not in our hands. It is not up to us to keep it alive. That is God's work. And let me tell you all now, that is good news. And if we remain faithful to simply participating in God's ongoing work in the world, just like the sower, we will be in awe at the harvest and will have no idea how it happened. God's ministry, God's church, the kingdom of God will grow and become like a great mustard tree. The real questions are, will we join in? And are we ready for the birds of the air to land in the branches? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.